on Friday night. And then we didn't have the sign-up sheet, but it's up out there now. So if you're coming to the fun time Friday night, be sure and sign up so we can have enough. We'll know how many to prepare for in terms of the beverage. That's not a costume thing. At least I don't think it is. It's just the bulletin said something formal up on upper body and something informal lower body. Whatever that means, I don't know. But do sign up if you're coming Friday night. We open your Bibles to the 25th chapter of Leviticus. And what we're trying to do, I have several things I want to do with Leviticus before we leave it. I don't know if we're going to get them all done. One project I'm working on that might be a little bit too much, but I want to try to pick up some essential things from this book that become part of and parcel of Levitical economy. The book of Leviticus is the heart of the ceremonial law, that plus the tabernacle, of course. And tonight we want to talk about the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, which were to become very much a part of the economy of the Israelites. Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai. There's a shift now. Up until this point, the Lord has been speaking, and the identity is always with the tabernacle. But now it's the concept of Mount Sinai. It's a concept of sovereignty, more so than the concept of worship surrounding the tabernacle. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest, notice the way this is expressed, unto the land. A Sabbath for the Lord, thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now I want to show you something about Sabbath in this book that's reaffirmed and reaffirmed again and again different ways. The word Sabbath in the noun form simply means rest. If you have it in the verb form, it means to rest somebody, or to cause to rest. Okay, so in the word itself is the basic idea of rest. Now let's review the Sabbaths up to this point. Every week you had a Sabbath, so we could say we would have a reaffirmation of Sabbath day rest. Sabbath day rest weekly. That is, once a week you were reminded that there was to be no servile work. It was to be a time of complete cessation of effort and activity for your own personal security, so to speak. Okay? Then we had Sabbath day specials. Sabbath day specials. And we picked these up last week, 8 per year. That is, the Passover, the first and the last days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Pentecost was a Sabbath. The first and last days of the Feast of Booths, and the Day of Atonement. And they add up to about 8 special Sabbaths. Didn't matter what day of the week they fell on. If they were on a Tuesday, they were on a Thursday, didn't matter. They were still a Sabbath. All right? Now we're going to pick up something else to reaffirm this, and that, that should be B's there. Sabbath year. A Sabbath year. This would begin with the first year that they're in the land, and it would go every 7 years after entrance into Canaan. Okay? Now, then to top that off, they're going to have a year of Jubilee. A year of Jubilee, and the year of Jubilee is every 50th year. Every 50th year. And that is after they enter into the land of Canaan. So, when you add all that up, here's what you have. Every week you were reminded that there was a cessation of work, a cessation of activity. And that cessation of activity meant reliance on Jehovah. You were directed toward Him for your sustenance for that day. Then 8 times out of a year you had special Sabbaths. Then every 7th year you had a sabbatical year. And then every 50th year you had a year of Jubilee. We're going to look at these two tonight. And when you add this up, when you add all that up, you were having reminders. You had within the Jewish calendar. I'm sorry, I spelled that wrong. Within the Jewish calendar, within the Jewish lifestyle, within the Jewish way of life, you had perpetual reminders. Perpetual reminders that Yahweh was Israel's true rest. In other words, in this they are going to look to Him, and they were going to look to His promise. In other words, the idea was in Yahweh and in His promises, is true rest. And you will not find that true rest anywhere else. See? And this is what the writer to the book of Hebrews picks up on when he talks about some of them failing to enter into that rest. And that in the fact that even in the Christian era, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we are to be diligent that we enter into that rest. I don't know if we'll get to that tonight. I'm afraid with all of this mass material, we won't. But it's certainly a viable application of this. It's one that the Holy Spirit makes. Any questions on that up to this point? Within the Jewish calendar itself, there are these built-in reaffirmations and reminders that no believer will find rest apart from personal identity with God. And these days were to signify that and highlight it for Israel. All right, I want to pick up a few points on the Sabbatic year as a year of rest. The Sabbatic year. And this is the emphasis of verses 1 through 7. Leviticus 25, verse 1 through 7. First of all, we have to go to verse 23 for the key principle. Here is the idea that gets them back to Jehovah in whatever they're doing relative to the Sabbatic and the year of Jubilee. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever. Now, the land could be sold. If you owned a piece of land and a piece of property, you could sell it. But you could not sell it in perpetuity, because 50 years down the line, it's going to revert to the birthright or the original owners. So the idea is you can sell the land, but you can't sell it as though it's sold forever to somebody else. Reason, verse 23, because the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners. Now notice the way this is expressed, with me. The land is mine, and I'm with you, and you're with me, but you're going to be a stranger and sojourner here on earth. It's not a permanent party type situation. So I'm not going to let you sell the land in perpetuity. In all of your land and possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. So the principle in verse 23, relative to this, this whole business that we're going to go through, and relative to the land itself, is that Yahweh is the sovereign owner of the land. All right? And so when he says the land has to rest on the 7th year, the Sabbatic year, It's because he's looking out not only for the land, but for the people that are on it. He's looking out for both of them. And the Israelites are merely looked upon as temporary tenants. Temporary tenants of the land. So the owner says, every 7 years the land rests, and you're going to rest with it. Okay. Let's look at the stipulation. Verse 3. 6 years shalt thou sow the field, 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. In other words, all agricultural pursuits were to stop. Okay? Point B, I want to point out the time. We've already read over it. This was in verse 2. The time of this, so the beginning date was at entrance. Beginning at entrance into Canaan. Now, most likely, it's associated with the cycle of the 50th year. And that began at the Day of Atonement. So probably with the Day of Atonement. Probably with the Day of Atonement. Okay, maybe with Yom Kippur, which is 10 days before the Day of Atonement. But right in that vicinity, the month of Tishri. Okay, point C, the key focus. This is verse 3 and 4. The key focus in this is rest for the land. Rest for the land. Now, you want to remember that you're dealing with an agrarian culture, an agrarian community. And so if you're a farmer and you're not plowing or you're not sowing or you're not reaping, what are you doing? Well, you're repairing the machinery, you're fixing the plows, you're fixing the reapers. And that's not going to take you all year. So what it amounted to was that since all agricultural pursuits were to stop, most likely they had some time on their hands. Okay? Okay, now we'll see one of the things that they were to do with that time. Let's stay with the text here. In verses 5 through 7, you have a sharing of the crops. That is, the crops that grew naturally. Should we say natural crops? Were to be shared freely. Okay, verse 5. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap. Neither gather the grapes of thine vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. That is, it'll provide for you. The land is going to produce of its own. It'll provide for you and for your servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourns with thee. For thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. In other words, whatever grew in the seventh year was for everybody. And there would be plenty, and it would be freely available to everybody. Okay? Where I live in Aurora, there was a field. It isn't there anymore. They just went over it with all the bulldozers and land levelers and land movers and so on. But there's been wheat growing in that field for at least 3 years. And nobody's planted any wheat there. It's never been plowed. It's been harvested, but it's never been plowed. And I don't know if it's been harvested or not. Maybe it hasn't been harvested. I don't know. I don't know. I never noticed what they harvested. But every year, sure enough, there would be a crop of wheat in that field. Just the seed that fell would raise the wheat. I don't know if that's the principle or if the Lord was just going to abundantly bless in the sixth year in such a way that there would be a crop in the seventh year, but he guaranteed that there would be a crop. All right? There's one other thing that's added to this in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, and this is an important passage, it helps us with the time element, and it tells us a little bit about what they were supposed to do. Will you look at Deuteronomy 31? Verse 10. Deuteronomy 31:10, he adds something that's going to be done in the sabbatical year. And Moses commanded him, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, there is the a concept that's associated with liberty for the land. In the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, the men and the women and the children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. So, you see, it was associated with the Feast of Booths. And apparently at that gathering, at that solemn time of the year, in that same environs of the Day of Atonement, they were to utilize this time for special instruction. So they had special instruction in God's Word during that sabbatical year. And it began, we don't know how long it carried on, but it carried on at least for the time of the Feast of Booths. Okay? Okay. Now, immediately following are instructions, point two, for the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. This is chapter 25, verse 8 through the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to try to cover all the chapter tonight. I want to cover the essentials of the year of Jubilee because I think it's so applicable, the concepts of it are so applicable in terms of what we had last week. Maybe you'll see this thing come together a little bit better, okay? Again, let's put down the concept of the key principle. The key principle is verse 23. Yahweh is sovereign over the land. So that the Israelites are always to see their identity with the land dependent upon their identity with Jehovah. Can't get away from that, because when they become disobedient to them, they're going to be removed from the land. See, so you have that reaffirmed year of Jubilee. Okay? Okay, let's work first of all on the name. The name. Let's read verse 8 and a few of these verses. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. In other words, they're successive years. So you have 7 blocks of 7s. 7 Sabbaths. And they are 49 successive years. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet. And the word is really shofar, which is a ram's horn. And then maybe later on in the time of Solomon, maybe the cornet. Then shalt thou cause the shofar of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Let me read that to you more literally. Then shalt thou cause to resound the shofar of a loud sound, and they would blow this shofar all over the land of Israel. There would be a sounding of the trumpet. It would be in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound through all your land, and you shall hallow or sanctify, verbal form of kodash, which means to kodash, which means to sanctify or set apart. You shall set apart the 50th year, and you begin it on this high day, and you proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants of thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Now look, the word jubilee is used in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11 starts with it. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Verse 12, for it is a jubilee. Verse 13, in the year of jubilee, and so on. Okay, so the name is the year of jubilee. Does that sound like a happy word to you? Jubilee? Yeah. It is really the word in Hebrew that looks like this. Yodel, or our word yodel. Yodel. Okay? Now yodel, and it's a design, that is a word, that's a word of onomatopoeia. The word connotates, the sound of the word connotates partially the significance of it, like the word hiss, or like the word snake, or like the word crack. That word connotates the significance, or partially the significance of the word. Yodel means a blast or a cry of joy. A blast or cry of joy. Okay? The year of joy. The year of jubilee. All right? Point B, time. The time, it begins on the Day of Atonement. 50 years after entree into Canaan. And every 50th year. All right? Okay. Now in verses, this is verse 8 and 9. Now in verses 10 through 17, you have three key details that are given relative to this year of Jubilee. Three key details. Let's read verse 10. You shall hallow or sanctify the 50th year, make it a special year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession. That is, you went back to your original family possession, so it was a family reunion. And you shall return every man unto his family. The idea of that is simply one, family reunion. Family reunion. At the original family plot or land, or what would we say, estate. And we're now talking about land, because the land now reverts back to the birthright, back to the family. Okay? The second thing is mentioned in verse 10 also, proclaim liberty through all the land. That is, all indentured servants. Now I'm going to put in brackets, and slaves were freed. And I put this in brackets because no Jew was ever to be a slave to another Jew. The only people that could be slaves were foreigners. But a Jew could be an indentured servant to another Jew. Well, all of these were freed or set at liberty in the year of Jubilee. They were given their walking papers, and they were to go back with their family. Okay? Verse 11. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it in thy vineyard undressed, for it is jubilee. It shall be holy or sanctified unto you. You shall eat the increase out of the field. Now, point three. A key aspect of the year of Jubilee the land is to rest. Okay? Which means no sowing of crops and no harvesting in the regular sense. That's what verse 11 means. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth in the regular sense. Verse 12 says you can reap, but you just eat the increase out of the field. You don't go out and bundle up all the hay and stack up a hay mound, 50 feet long, to feed you through the winter, like you would normally do. You're not allowed to reap in no harvest in the regular sense, but you are to eat of the field. You're allowed to do that. But the land is to rest. Okay. Everyone reaps, in other words, like before. There's another key aspect. Let's make this four up here. I'm sorry, I added one. And you should add one. Look at verse 13. By the way, if the sabbatical year is every seventh year, you listening now? If the sabbatical year is every seventh year, and then you go seven of those, then the 49th year is what kind of a year? It's a sabbatical year. The 49th year is a sabbatical year. Well, then the year of Jubilee is a sabbatical year too, isn't it? So you have 2 years in a row that you do not sow a crop nor reap a crop like you normally would. Got it? Stay with it. All right. The key aspect in terms of the year of Jubilee is verse 13. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession, and if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. And according to the number of years of the fruit shall he sell unto you. Verse 16. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the number of years of the fruits, doth he sell it unto you. You shall not therefore oppress one another. But thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, for I am your God, the Lord your God. So here you are, you have a piece of property you bought from somebody, and it's the 48th year, and you say, oh, it's the 48th year. 2 years from now, it goes back to the original owner. I'm going to sell that piece of land. I have to give it for nothing 2 years from now, so I'll sell it. So you put it on the market, and you jack the price up. Well, the guy that's to come to you, you're supposed to tell him. You're supposed to say, hey, darling, you only have 2 more years to harvest from this land. Because 2 years is the year of Jubilee, it goes back to the original owner. So I have prorated the land. I have spread it out. We've prorated this thing. See, so you get a fair price. This is a good price I'm going to give you. It's a good buy. See what I'm saying? You couldn't cheat somebody on the basis of the year of Jubilee. Well, maybe you bought the land 2 years after the year of Jubilee. Well, it's got 48 years of production out of it. See? So they say, hey, 48 years, you're going to have this land. Look what good land it is. It has a good crop of grapes. Oh, my, what a land. See what I'm saying? So within the structure, I think it's exciting that that's put in there. God is looking out. And the point simply is this. In verse 13 through 17, buying and selling of properties had to be equitable with the year of Jubilee. Because whoever has that land, when Jubilee comes along, I mean, they just turn it over. Here's the deed. It's signed. It's yours. It's back to the family. So it had to be equitable with the year of Jubilee. Now, look, try. This means that I'm 50, really 51, but oh, closer to 52 than 51, but it doesn't count after 50. I sent my brother a card. He's a year older than I, and on the card it had these scientists on the front, and they were all looking up at this statement, and this statement says, "Scientists have determined if the basic chemicals of the body were reduced and sold for what they're worth, the human body is worth 94 cents." And on the inside it says, "Therefore, this card cost me an arm and a leg, so you better enjoy your birthday." And I quoted that passage, that statement. I can't remember who said it. Anybody over 50 who wants to be reminded he's a year older is a damn fool. Something like that. How did I get off on that? Oh, every 50 years. Now, if you take a generation to be 50 or 55 or 60, that means within nearly everybody's lifetime, once during their lifetime, they would experience a year of Jubilee. They would experience their properties that with their family heirloom, so to speak, would be returned to the family. So you could anticipate it. Now, okay, picture yourself. You've had a few droughts. You've run into hard times. You've had a war. Maybe the Syrians came down and devastated your property, and you had to sell your life as an indentured servant. And you're working, laboring for somebody else. You're running their farm for them. You're doing the labor, and they're making the profit off of it. And this is a very undignified position that you're laboring in. Maybe your whole family is scattered, but the year of Jubilee is coming, and you know it's coming. And you know it is going to be this year. And so summer comes. And it's a year of relaxation because it's the 49th year. And you haven't had to work. And so you've had sort of a nice year. And you're getting ready. And you know the day is coming. And you begin to anticipate that. Now just imagine how you would feel the moment that you heard the ram's horn. You'd hear that trumpet. Just imagine how you would shout, you know, how glad you would be that the restitution had come, the times of refreshing had come, and the Lord, and the Lord did it. It was His law that did it, and He was looking out for you. And all your family was going to come back together. You were going to go back to the old homestead. You were going to start all over again. Didn't matter what condition you were in. Didn't matter if you were a have or a have not. That's the way it was. It was fixed. Now, isn't that beautiful? What a tremendous system. What hope! You didn't get that trapped feeling, you know? I don't know if you've ever had that. When I was in college taking creative writing course, I was asked to write a descriptive paragraph on something I felt very strongly about. You know what I wrote on? I wrote on walking to work to the steel mill when I was 16. What a trapped, horrible feeling it was. It couldn't break out. You were locked in by the system. Coming from an inner city, don't want to say ghetto, because it really wasn't a ghetto. Didn't seem that way to me. It wasn't that way. A lot of that stretched too far. Didn't seem that way to me. And you didn't feel like you were ever going to get out. You were locked in. You couldn't feel that way under this system. There was hope under this system because of the year of Jubilee. And the sounding of the ram's horn was the beginning of that situation. All right? Now that's if you were following the hope that Jehovah had set forth, see? But you could go through the thing saying, well, gee, it's a year of Jubilee, but good night. We haven't planted anything last year, and we don't get to plan anything this year. It could be negative about it, too. See what I'm saying? wonder if we'll survive through the year, for crying out loud. We didn't plant a crop last year. We can't plant a crop. Yes, question. Yeah, it would be the law of primogeniture or the birthright situation. Exactly. Yeah. And you were.
My grandfather, etc., had owned it. Year of Jubilee, I still own.
That's right. You'd go back to it. Yeah. You were an indentured servant. You wouldn't be a slave, but you might be an indentured servant. Yeah, you'd go back to it. It'd be yours.
Well, I'm thinking, I understand the joy of the rest, but I don't understand the jubilation because you're going to go back to what you were doing. There's a perpetuating in which wherever.
Well, you have to realize you're in a agrarian culture where how should I say this? Almost your socioeconomic status is attached to property. I'm talking now about a farm, so to speak. So that would be healthy. That's not unhealthy. That's healthy. That's where it's at in an agrarian culture. If you don't have your own land in an agrarian culture, you're probably working for somebody else. Here. Well, not necessarily, because you have the issue with any kind of properties. It's not just the land property. It's any kind of property. It's not just a piece of land. It's not just a farm concept. It's a concept of any kind of property. Okay? Okay. The fourth thing that is going to happen then is, yeah. That's not the case. You don't have a case like that. That's impossible. It's impossible because you have a division of the land within the tribes when you go into the land. In other words, you have the tribal, they draw lots for where they're going to be. You have an assignment for where they're going to be. And then everybody has some type of property rights. Even the Levites, who are not, they don't own the land, hence they can't sell the land, but they still have property. They have cities that they're allotted to. Even they, who live in cities, can sell their houses and become indentured servants. But in the year of Jubilee, the Levites get their houses back. They're never allowed to sell whatever land they're given. So everybody has a good shake in this thing. Yeah. Yes, he could. Yeah, but see, it's never going to go out of the family tree in perpetuity. It's never going to go out of the family line in perpetuity. That's what it means when it says you can't sell the land forever. Yeah, for some reason you wanted to sell the land, and then it could be redeemed. So we're going to have the law of kinsman redeemer under this situation too. If you had to put the land in hawk, and you couldn't get the money to get the land out of hawk, one of your kinsmen could get it out for you. So you have the kinsman redeemer can come along and redeem the land for you. And this is exactly what happens to Ruth. Okay? Ruth and Naomi. Okay, let's get back to the passage. The issue is then, what about this thing? You got 2 years you have to go. And for all practical purposes, it's going to be 3. Because by the time you sow again, it's going to take another 9 months, that's almost, to reap the harvest, right? So the point simply is this: you now have a divine promise, verse 18 through 24. A divine promise for supply. Now this is very, very emphatic. And this supply has to extend beyond a year. It has to extend at least 2, and probably at least minimally 2.5. Now watch what happens. Verse 18. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes, you shall keep my judgments and do them. And notice the way this is expressed. It's just a future fact. You shall dwell in the land in safety. And the concept of that safety, that is the word batak. That's the same one that you have in Ezekiel 38, when Israel is in the land and they have relative security in the land, when the king of the north moves against them. It's the same word that's used. God is assuring them in this case that they are going to have safety. They're going to have, and the word means security. So he says, you shall do my statutes, you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Then he says, the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill. Only it's much stronger than that in Hebrew. It says, you shall eat to the full, meaning you'll be able to eat all you want to eat. That's a promise. Only it's stated as a fact. And then he repeats, same construction. You shall dwell therein in safety, batak. So the promise runs something like this. Verse 18, it begins at the end. You shall dwell in security. Then he says, the land shall yield, verse 19. He simply says this, the land shall yield. How much is it going to yield? Verse 19, literally, it'll eat enough that you shall eat to the full. And then he repeats the original statement, you shall dwell in security. Suppose, here's a woman, practical, and she's pregnant. And she's going into the 49th year, and she's not pregnant yet. She gets pregnant in the 49th year. And there's no sowing, no reaping, no filling up the barns. And she says, hey, the year of Jubilee is next year. Wow. And I'm pregnant. Do you really think there'll be enough for us to sustain me next year? I mean, we're not planting a crop. No, we're not planting a crop. It was a matter that they were going to look to the Lord, and he has his promise to assure them. Okay? And so he brings up the point. Verse 19. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your full, and dwell therein in safety. Repeat. And you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land, now he repeats, see, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And the promise simply is this, that the key promise is that God's blessings would be greater than their sowings. And it was just a matter or not of whether they were going to believe that and act upon it. Okay? Okay. Now, following, well, let's put down point E so that your notes are at least complete. In the next two verses, 23 and 24, you have the basic principle. We've already repeated that twice, so I won't go over it. The basic principle was, of course, that the land was Jehovah. And then following that, in the rest of the chapter, point F, in verse 25 through 55, you have contingency cases. Contingency cases. Okay? Relative to property ownership. And they run, just let me go over a few. I won't put them on you over. In verse 25, you have a basic principle of a kinsman redeemer. That is, one of your blood kin, if you sold some land, your little portion, whatever you had, one of your blood kin could redeem it. In verses 26 and 27, you have a prorated redeemership of the property, that is, related to the year of Jubilee. You prorate it by the seller. In verse 28, if the original owner can't redeem it, and if no kinsman redeemer can redeem it, they have to wait till the year of Jubilee. In verse 29 through 31, you have a stipulation about houses in fortified cities. That is, if you live in a fortified city and you sell your house, you can only redeem it within the first year after you sell it. These are property rights of the Old Testament. After that, you can't redeem it. In verse 32 through 34, you have the contingency of houses of Levites. Levites lived in specified cities on each side of the Jordan River. And were they to sell their house, they could redeem it at any time. If they couldn't redeem it by the year of Jubilee, then it went back to them in the year of Jubilee. But the land portions that were assigned to the Levites, they never could sell. In verse 35 through 46, no usury or slavery was permitted for Jewish brethren. You couldn't, if a fellow wanted to be a slave, you couldn't make him a slave. You had to treat a Jew as you would treat a hired servant. In verse 47 to 55, Jews serving as servants to wealthy strangers. Suppose you had a foreigner move in and he bought property. Jews serving as servants to wealthy strangers could be redeemed by kinsmen. You have the concept of the kinsman redeemer. And we might have to spend a special session on that. Regardless, all were freed on the year of Jubilee. Okay? Now let's go back to where we started because I want to show you something in closing. Yeah, foreign slaves were released in the year of Jubilee. Right. Well, you see, in Israel, they could anticipate a king, but they didn't have a king for years. And they had you almost had a total Levitical economy. You almost had the whole economy around the Levitical priesthood. So it would be assumed that the authority figures would, of course, who were, and most of that authority resided in the priesthood. There was apostasy, however, and God had to raise up judges. And the period of the judges lasts for about 339, maybe 360 years. So these judges were local. They weren't universal. They didn't rule the whole land. So you would expect then that in the period of the judges that they would enforce it locally. Then when you had a king, of course, you would expect that the king would enforce it. Okay? The only way that I can figure out that they kept it was the fact that when they go into captivity, they go 70 years, and it said the land would enjoy its Sabbaths for 70 years. And then maybe one could deduct from that that for 490 years they didn't do it. And so God gave them a year of captivity for every time that they didn't. I'm talking now about the sabbatical year. I'm not talking about the year of Jubilee. We're never told that they kept it, but we're never told that they didn't keep it. So I think it's best to assume that they kept it. I think that would be the best rationale to take. Yeah. Let's go back to the original point. The original point was that within the Jewish year, there is affirmed and reaffirmed again and again and again the concept of rest, of total dependence on Jehovah. And in those days when they were at rest, There was always some direction given toward to Jehovah. And they had it once a week. They had 8 special Sabbaths a year. Every 7th year they had a sabbatical year, and every 50th year they had a special Sabbath. And as we said, all that meant that ultimately and finally their rest really came from Jehovah, who really was the owner and the proprietor of the land. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. And here is the New Testament application of the issue of rest and finding the rest that they didn't, that some of these didn't find. I'll start in the middle of this thing because that's where the application begins. Let us therefore fear, he's talking to the New Testament believers, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Whose rest? Yahweh's rest. Any of you, and he's now applying it to New Testament believers, should seem to come short of that rest. For unto us was the gospel preached, as it was unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, and he's speaking about the wilderness generation, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the good news that he's talking about there is phase 2 good news. You see, it's the faith rest principle. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And it's present tense. We are entering into rest. We keep entering into rest. And then you have this allusion to the old, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, and that is sort of a way of saying, boy, they should do it, but they probably won't. For he spake, verse 4, in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And the concept is that there was a satisfaction, there was a complete easiness and a satisfaction about what was accomplished. And this is the appeal that you have in Hebrews, that we enter into that satisfaction, what's accomplished in Christ, and rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore, now he goes back to the Old Testament, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, in the words really disobedience. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, meaning Joshua, had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another time. David is after Joshua. Why is David still saying, make sure you enter into rest? Conclusion, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that is a concept of Sabbath total rest, is the concept that's used in verse 9. Then he says, for he that is entered into his rest, should be capital H, God's rest, he has ceased from his own works as God did for him. And then the next verse is a very sorry translation. Not let us labor. You don't labor to enter into rest. You are diligent. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, the rest that's spoken, and it literally says, into that, the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, all those Sabbaths that you have, repeated and repeated again and again and again in the law, are references or illustrations of the complete security that Israel was to find in Jehovah and his promises, just like all the promises of Jesus Christ and all the work of Jesus Christ is to be our ultimate security and our rest in this life. And the appeal in Hebrews is, make sure, be diligent, you don't miss it. Because like some of those missed it, it's possible for some of us to miss it in this age. So the Holy Spirit takes the concept of Sabbath rest and applies it in Hebrews to believers of this age in terms of faith rest principles. Okay, question?
In the Hebrews 11 there, what is it?
Yeah, that's the same word that's used, that's translated study, to show yourself approved unto God. It's really the same word. It means be diligent to prove yourself be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. And it's the idea that you're not, it's the opposite of being slothful relative to the things of the Lord. It's the idea of exercising yourself in what God has given us so that we understand it and we can apply it, appropriate it properly, and not miss it. The idea there. Yeah. See, it's also the idea of eagerness, by the way. Yeah. Yeah, it's very aggressive and it's very eager. It's sort of a happy responsibility, so to speak. There's an eagerness about it. So you have to combine the concept of eagerness, the concept of diligence, of being careful, and not being slothful. Yeah, it's aggressive. Yeah, very important point. It's the faith rest principle, of course, what we talk about so much. And it's all built around the concept of Sabbath. Okay? So what we're saying is that all of that, I have a significance of the year of Jubilee. I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll try to finish it next week because I want to talk about the Kinsman Redeemer. There's some beautiful spiritual point in the Kinsman Redeemer. So we'll try to talk about that, which is part of the year of Jubilee. Or it's given in the context of the year of Jubilee. And then we'll pick up on the significance of the year of Jubilee and relate it to Israel. Any other questions we could answer? Yeah, question. Susie? No, there isn't. The question was, is there anything in modern Judaism that approaches this? As long as they're away from the land and out of covenant relationship, can't expect too much. There is when I was a young person, and I guess this is still true, in our little town that I lived in, all the clothing stores were owned by Jewish people. Harry the Hatter, what was the sporting goods? Adler Sporting Goods, you know, Kaufman's men's clothes. And some of those people were right out of Europe. They were right out of Europe. And what the Jewish community, there was hardly ever a Jewish laborer in the shop. This shop, this place where I lived, there were 20,000 people working floor day workers, hourly workers. And there were 20,000 white-collar workers. So the plant hired 40,000 people in my little town. Very, very rarely did you ever see a Jewish person working at an hourly job. Because the Jewish community there, if they had any type of knowledgeability at all about commerce and selling, they would go to work as salesmen in the stores, or they would set them up in a store and help them get started in their own business in that town. And we had a very, very large Jewish community, which is a very fashionable place to live in Pittsburgh. So in the sense that they help each other today, I don't know if that still goes on. I really don't know, but I think it does. Very close-knit that way. But nothing to compare with this. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this wonderful passage which speaks of your concern for your children of the Old Testament and their physical welfare and their mental welfare in terms of their identity with the land. Above all, we thank you for the rest that the word Sabbath connotates. And we're aware that that rest means finished work, accomplishment, satisfaction, and that since the work of the Lord Jesus has been accomplished on Calvary, that the concept of the tangible concept of days is not so much a part of your program, but the literal reality of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and the satisfaction with Him that's to be ours every day is very, very much a reality in this age. And we pray that you'll help believers to see these principles here and to apply them to them, to their lives, and enjoy the great promises that you've given to us in the very way that you've designed it, by faith, by belief, by trust, by rest. In Christ's name, amen.